Father, what a true joy it is, again, to be in your house this morning with a song in our heart because of who you are and what you've done for us. How thankful we are for the Lord Jesus Christ and his the indescribable gift that he would give his life a ransom for us and our sin. And so we come with thankfulness in our heart. We come also with the promise of your word, and that would be that you would open up your word to us, that you might give us ears to hear and eyes to see marvelous and wonderful truths from your word, and through that we might be changed. So our prayer this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and that he would be exalted in all things. We pray this in his mighty name. Amen. Okay, well, we're into... we're going to start a new chapter this morning, chapter 2. The last 2 weeks we've spent covering chapter 1, which was, chapter 1 was titled The Secret of Marriage. And the secret, if you remember, is the gospel. That the secrets are living out marriage is applying the gospel in our lives. Because we are all... husband, wives, men and women, we're all, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're members of the body of Christ. So we have all been given that gift. We've been bought with a price. We've been, and then we're now to live for him. And part of the way that we do that in God's plan is through marriage that we're to give, to live out and give the world a picture of Christ in the church, which is a huge responsibility for us. We also saw that that was really the pattern for marriage is living out the gospel. It's for Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And so that sets us up then to have, when we have a task that great, we think, how can I do this? Well, we can't on our own, obviously. And that's the reason that chapter 2 we're starting here is the power for marriage, because we cannot do it on our own. Open your Bibles to Ephesians. We're going to Ephesians 5. Obviously, you see there we have the command to us to submit to one another out of respect for Christ. And that's right before he moves into the commands for husband and wife. So, you know, what do we have to do to be able to do that, to show respect and to submit to one another? So if you look just prior to that, in 5:18b, he says, well, in 5:18, he says, do not get drunk with wine, but for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's our key, is being filled with the Spirit. And we see in the next two verses, some of the marks of what we would see in a person who is filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And then he adds, of course, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So we see, for someone who's filled with the Spirit, there's a song in their heart. There's an inner joy, always giving thanks to God. And that's, we know that. You know other scriptures speak to that. But when you think about that and you look at and you encounter people, it's very difficult to live that way, day in, day out, with whatever circumstances are going on in your life, whatever your spouse is speaking in your ear or whatever selfish thoughts I'm having. It's like, wow, there's no room for that. But the other thing about that is that a person who's seeing things that way and behaving that way, giving honor to God, giving thanks for everything, and having a song in their heart, is seeing things as they really are. They're seeing things clearly. They're not clouded by their selfishness or the sin that I have in my heart. They are living as God intended. And you see in Ephesians is such a wonderful book. Ephesians 1 You see, I printed out that these verses for you because this is the beginning of the book when Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And this is his prayer as he begins this book of proclaiming all the things that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He says, "For this reason, I too do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." This is for the church. These are the ones that have been called out. They have given their hearts to Christ. They are now part of the body of Christ, as we can put ourselves in that position if we too have given our heart to Christ. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What an incredible thing. When he goes on to tell us in Ephesians, the hope of our calling is that we have been called out and set apart to live eternally in the presence of God. What an incredible thing to live in His presence. He says, the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Again, you have to stop at what is that? What is my inheritance? I have been now a child of the King. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a son or daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have been, Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. So that when God sees us now, He sees us through the lens of Jesus Christ, which means He doesn't see us for who we are. He sees how I live my life. He sees us for what I've done in putting my faith in Christ, and He sees me through that lens. What a glorious position we have. Yes. And then he said, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? And that is the key we're talking about today. It's like we have been sealed. The Holy Spirit, when we became a Christian, when you gave your heart to Christ, you became a Christian. Jesus, the Word tells us that He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. In other words, we have the Holy Spirit in us so that we can live a victorious life. We do not have to be groveling around, wallowing in our sin and selfishness and operate that way every day. We make a choice. We have to choose not to live a victorious life because we have been sealed. So He's given us this greatness of His power toward us believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His mind. In other words, all of this only depends on who God is. If God is who He says He is, if He is all powerful, He created everything, He created you and I. He sent His Son. In His power, He came and lived a life and did the transaction for us that we might have His righteousness and He would take the penalty for our sins when He died on the cross. What an incredible God we serve. And so we stand in that power. So that should be for all of us, a life of joy should be the default. When we are properly thinking through that. Because when we think about living a joyful life, that joy is not based on what's happening around us. It's what's happened for us, yes. What Christ has accomplished for us. So the source of our joy is the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And that will not change. That will never change. Because once He called us, He sealed us. And so my standing in Him and your standing in Him is not based on our behavior. It is based on the fact of His commitment to us. And God does not change. God's love for us does not waver. It does not go up and down. It's consistent. It's constant because His commitment, His character is such that He's the same all the time. So we are children of the King. So we should live that way. We should live in the power of the Spirit. But we so often, or I so often, I mean, you may too, I live according to the circumstances in my life. I operate, that's that blank. We're not to live according to our circumstances. Because I go up, my behavior or my thoughts and how I feel about myself wanes up and down day to day based on what's happening around me in the world. Whether my doing or Connie's doing or the rest of the world who's not cooperating. So I don't live that way. But we can't live according to our circumstances because we know they will change. It's not that they can change, but they will change. Everything's always not going to be easy. Everything's always not going to be difficult. But we can have our minds just pulled down away from the reality of who God is and what He's done. And so it's in light of that when we, as we move through this and thinking about what God has done for us, He moves on from that. In chapter 5, verse 21, He says, then live in submission to each other. He moves from the reality of who we are, what He's done for us, and He moves right into, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives, be submissive to your husband as to the Lord. So that's the setting is there. We have no way of living it out apart from the truths that come prior to those commands. Those commands are, when you first look at them, I don't know, they are, you know, whoa. Wait a minute. How can I do that? Well, we can't without the joy of living in submission to Christ. And that's what's needed to live this out in our life is submitting our lives to Christ and be filled with the Spirit. Pretty obvious things from what we just said. But that also, that verb where it says be in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, that's a present tense verb. It means keep being filled with the Spirit. It's a continuous action verb. It's not a one-time thing like our salvation. When He saved us, it was a point in time and it has continuing effect. But a present tense verb in the Greek means it's a continuing action. We have to continue to be filled with the Spirit to have the capacity and the power to live out that way. And so, in light of that, I mean, what we're to do, Philippians 2, this is for me probably more than for you because I keep sticking it in because it's a constant reminder to me. But with humility of mind, consider others more important than yourselves. That's one of those things, it's a life verse, sort of. Lord's heaven. Remember who you are. Remember, I'm a child of the King. But His instructions to me are, don't think about yourself. You're not to be thinking about yourself. Remember who I am. I'm a recipient of the incredible gift of Jesus Christ, for which I did nothing. I'm incapable of doing anything to earn that. But God in His grace has so worked in my heart to give me the reality of who I am. And I am now a slave of the King. Being a child of the King also entails being a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to live in light of that. With humility in our hearts, consider others more important than ourselves. And this is where you hear today's world. We hear about people who want to live a good life. They want to be happy. And happy is a real difficult word to deal with, to get a true meaning to. Really difficult. A joyful life, I have an easier time understanding. Because happiness just goes, things make you happy. What makes you happy? Someone gives you a good gift, or someone takes you to dinner, or someone gives way to you on the road.
Or your king wins the Super Bowl.
for some of us, for some people that might be true.
It's hard to get over.
But true joy, the joy that he was talking about in Ephesians 5 and verse 19 and 20, where he talks about having that inner joy, that only comes from serving the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what we were made for. If you go back to creation, but even before the fall, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them for himself, for us to live in worship to God. Now, sin disrupted everything, of course. But we're to live ourselves now, live out our lives now, as in submission to Jesus Christ and in service to our spouse. That's where we find ourselves. So, again, Matthew, great verse. For whoever wishes to save his life, this is Jesus speaking. He says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So again, another admonition to us to realize the reality of we're to live for him, not for ourselves. These are two statements he made in the book, which the deep happiness that marriage can bring then lies on the far side of sacrificial service in the power of the Holy Spirit. That will develop a willingness to serve. And the greatest joy in marriage comes from giving joy through service to your spouse. Most joyful. Can you think of, if you think about in your own life, if you think about whatever times you can think about in your own life when you have experienced the greatest joy, has it been when someone has done something for you? Or has it been when you have been serving someone else? I can feel really happy when someone does something for me, but it doesn't compare to the real joy I've had. If I think back through the years, you think there are a few times when I can really, and they really stick because of a time when I gave myself in service, and usually it really rings best when whoever's receiving it can't return anything. It came at a cost to me, and no real way of being paid back. And that's what I think he means by living, giving joy through serving our spouse is the greatest joy we can have in this life. So, the biggest obstacles to me living this out... This is a theme that keeps coming back over and over again. My selfishness. I want things my way. That's my default. It's my sinful heart. I want things my way. I wake up and that's my default position. I wake up and I want this day to go well based on my terms. And that's because the second item is my self-centeredness, because I am always thinking about me. Part of who we are. I mean, God created us. We live inside our this body. So we are, it's me. And so with that selfishness, and everything comes back to my self-centeredness of me wanting my way. And the third item that keeps me from living out a life of service the way God calls me to is my pride. Those are just three huge factors that defeat me on a daily basis. And moment to moment, how we live out. But all three of those create in me an unwillingness to serve others. As long as I'm thinking about myself, wanting things my way, and exhibiting my pride, it makes whatever service I give of very low quality. Because I'm doing it from the wrong attitude. I'm doing it because God called me to do it, so I'm going to do it. But it's interrupting my life. It's not me giving what I want to give or what I know I should give. It's giving because I've read Ephesians 5:25. And I know what it says. And so I'm going to do my best to marshal through this. I'm going to step every step today, and I'm going to do my best in my own power to serve. But those things are always in my mind or in my heart if I'm not actually being filled with the Spirit. So, and that kind of sets the stage. Why do we have so many problems in our marriages? And where should I look when a problem does arise? I mean, God always is talking to us individually. If you remember when the guy came to Jesus, he said, "Let me tell you about my brother who's not doing this." And he said, "Wait a minute." So he doesn't ever deal with the other person. He says, "Wait a minute. Let me confront you. Let me find out where your heart is." And that's the same way we have to train ourselves to think. Anytime there's a problem that arises in a relationship, particularly in marriage, where should I look first? I have to go back to those three items we just wrote down there. My selfishness, my self-centeredness, and my pride. Now, when I can get those things in check, then I can engage in a conversation that would be helpful or meaningful. But until I do, this is where so many days something comes up and, whoa, okay, it hits you blind or you're not expecting it, or maybe you were expecting it, but I've already got my defense up for it if I were expecting it. But I just engage that way. And so then I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute, what does she mean by that? Let me think over here. How do I defend myself over here to make sure I get my argument right so that it can have the right impact on her?
That's what I was trying.
Somewhat it is, but I'm still slow. I'm a man. I'm trying to still learn how to live as one. But if we can we can train ourselves. And that's what it is. It's having a heart that is so given to Christ that it doesn't mean you won't sin. It doesn't mean I won't have those thoughts. But I have to learn how to train myself to deal with those things. To go back and be able to say, wait a minute. She may be being, whatever she's saying, she may be being selfish. She may be wrong. She may be asking for something she shouldn't. But the quality of my response can only be helpful if I can deal with these things in my life first and then get engaged in a conversation. Because one thing, and these are some things you can just know for a fact when you're dealing with your spouse or when something comes up, If I can engage in conversation without emotion, that's a huge thing. It means that I have done a somewhat good job of getting rid of my selfishness or self-centeredness. I'm not being emotional about it. I don't have a dog in this race. If you can engage without emotion, It's so important to be calm and be able to respond in a calm way. It has such a good effect. Have you ever been in that where you're worked up and I say something, maybe not to Connie, but maybe to somebody else, I'm all worked up, and then all of a sudden, and I have to go back, because Wayne Mack is like one of the most humble, godly men I know, but I have never had a conversation with him that I can remember where, you know, you say something and then he's very slow. Speak sometimes. He's slow to speak, which is probably a very good trait for all of us. But invariably, whatever it's about, his calmness he just speaks with such calmness. It's like, okay, and it may be a very difficult issue. It may be a very important one. Were you going to say something?
Yeah.
Okay.
Just I'm revealing my own heart. But do you mean without antagonistic emotion?
Yes.
What really gets under my skin is like a logician or, you know, when my husband's acting calm. He's trying to be calm. I see he's trying to be calm. But I want emotion. I want kindness. I want affection.
You want to know he's listening.
Yeah. I get it. Not, you're not being crazy.
Yeah.
She means.
You don't mean to say that they're supposed to be.
She means not detached.
Yes, and I'm the number one guilty person in that regard, because I have trained myself somewhat to be calm, but I may not be listening. And I may not be
well, we used to teach our marriage course. You wouldn't guess it, but I'm a talker, and so I would always be talking, and if we got in an argument, and he didn't respond, or it would start off, I would say something and he would not respond. No, nothing, no response. So I would say more. Nothing, no response. And so I would get more and more emotional and louder. And I said, it was really bad, because pretty soon it's like I'm jumping up and down screaming and he's in the fetal position. I mean, it was like the more I said, the further he got from. Okay, take it.
No, but that is, you're exactly right. Being calm, though, but a prerequisite of this is to being engaged, being willing to step in. And that's been something that, as she just said, I'm still learning how to do that. But I'm learning how to engage. But being calm can diffuse a pretty emotional situation if you can do that.
Connect.
And the other item is to come without an agenda. Or my agenda. Because, you know, if I really have got my selfishness under control and I'm not being self-centered and I'm not displaying pride and I put those things to rest, then I can really listen and hear her perspective, which is vital. Because if I can do those things, if you can do those things for your spouse, then you can move to seek a solution to whatever it is. But I live, a great deal of my life has been lived on some of what she said earlier about no response. It's like, I didn't know what to say. I were ignorant in a great many areas. But I didn't have a heart that was predisposed the right way either. So I knew if I did say something, it wasn't going to be good. And so for years, that was the first, long time in our marriage, that was my behavior. I would try to make myself feel good about myself because I was being calm. But I wasn't being effective. I wasn't being helpful. And I wasn't being what God called me to do, because my heart wasn't right. I was selfish. I was self-centered. And a terrible, prideful person. But if we can do those things, if we can do it without emotion and without an agenda, then we really can have an impact. in our spouse's life and seeking the right solution to whatever it is that we're having to deal with, whether it's some, you know, whatever the circumstance may be. And then there's another factor here to deal with in looking at how do we live this out. You know, we all have wounds. We brought some to our marriage. We developed wounds in our marriage. And it's so easy to... It's so easy to say that to each other, you know, you don't understand. Because, and they may not. Because whether the home you grew up in, or past experiences, your upbringing and your family, I mean, we're marked. You know, we really are. If you've been blessed to come up in a home that was loving, that's wonderful. But probably the kids at school did things to you too. So we all have wounds. And we can be very self-absorbed with those. It doesn't mean they're not real, and that we should approach each other with a tenderness and a gentleness, because we really don't know. And some of the things I know for in our marriage, I mean, I caused deep hurts in my wife, because I didn't, and part of that's because I was so ignorant about when we're told in 1 Peter chapter 3, husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge. Live with your wife in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Really, that means fragile. The root of that word means she's fragile. And I'm still learning that. But for me as a guy, I mean, you know, there are things people say to me as guys. You just it doesn't penetrate. Not that that's good. But women, really, God did create us individually, separately. We're different, men and women. And women are just so more sensitive to relationships normally. They're much, have a great, better, more sensitive to relationships. She will know things that, whoa, she can look at somebody and know, whoa, something's happening. And I'm looking at people and I'm going, well, I don't know anything. You didn't tell me anything. How do I know what's going on in your life? But then she knows, because that's why God so created our wives, to have that sensitivity. And words can really hurt. And I've really deeply hurt my wife. But either way, where you are on that spectrum, the fact that we all have wounds, and it makes us self-absorbed, in the sense that you know, I can say to you, oh, you don't understand how I was brought up. You don't understand where I come from. But the truth of the matter is, the wounds, even as difficult as they might be, and as deeply as they are, they did not cause you. Your self-absorption wasn't caused by the wound. It just revealed your self-absorption. It just reveals who we are. So we've got to move beyond using those things in our life and thinking about them that way, because it's not healthy to think about them. That's just who I am. I mean, I've said that. Okay? And some of that comes from history. It may come from the way I was brought up, or the way I pictured myself, or the way that others pictured me. And I think, so I have this default in my head, and I think, yeah, it's just the way I am. But that's not true. I'm a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of those wounds, regardless of those experiences, they just exposed my sinful heart. And the fact that, it's all about me. So those things we've got to handle in the proper way to understand that whatever God has allowed in your life to this point, it is for your good. He is using it, whatever the wounds are, He's using it to shape you, to mold you into the person He's going to present on that final day. The other thing we have trouble dealing with in marriage sometimes are just unresolved things. If there are things in your life, in your relationship, they're just places we don't go. We don't talk about that. Because if we do, that what we were talking about a while ago of being unemotional in conversation, it's going to be, whoo, both of us are going to rise up, and their emotions are going to be there, and we're going to say things we don't want to say, and so we don't go there. Those are two just... God called us when he instituted marriage in Genesis chapter 2. He said the two became one. The two are to become one. That's a oneness that means we don't have things that are off limits. We don't have things that are unresolved. So we have to get our hearts in such a situation to understand I've got to be willing to deal with whatever those situations are, whatever those issues are in your life, and that are a barrier to being transparent with each other. Because that is such a huge issue. It is to have transparency, to be able to get to the point that you can be transparent with your spouse, I believe is one of the biggest keys to having a confidence in the commitment that you each have to each other. I can accept if Connie says something in emotion, she gets emotional about something, or if I say something, or I do something, for to be able to act on it properly. One of the keys to that is being able to know in my heart, well, wait a minute, you know, that's not who she is. I know her. Her commitment to me is unlimited. Her love for me is great. She wants the very best thing for me. Now, she may have acted badly at that moment, most often the other way. I'm just the ones up here speaking. But so often, that comes from knowing her heart and knowing her commitment, and I'm able to process things and not react in a way that will not be helpful. But that really comes from being able to have oneness, get in a position to be one with each other, being transparent with each other, and knowing her heart. So those are just real. Those are really important things. Oh my. And then, of course, there you have 2 Corinthians 5:15 again. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. There again, I mean, that's how we live out. We live out our service to Christ by serving our spouse, by being willing to deal with the hard things, by being willing to acknowledge my sin, my pride, my selfishness. Because that's what he's called us to do. And to come to the problem, the point that I can really understand what my biggest problem is to get to the point that I can regard my self-centeredness as a bigger issue than hers. You know, if both spouses can come to that point, then you've got the makings of a tremendous marriage. If you're both willing to understand that it's God who wants to change me every time, every day. What is he going to do with her? He's going to work in her heart. If she's a child of God, he promised he's going to present her to. He's going to work in her heart and for her to know that he's working in my heart. But if both of you can have that attitude of knowing that it's me that needs to change first, then it can be a start to a wonderful life. But then, of course, you know, we all always have to deal with, okay, well, what if it's only me? And your spouse is not willing. Or your spouse is not a Christian. You know, there's only one of you who's willing. What do you do? Well, you go back. The answer is still the same. God always wanted to deal with me. He's wanting me to change. He's after my heart. So that if I can organize myself so that I can operate on that basis, then he has promises for us. I mean, and I can tell you from our experience, this worked out in our marriage. That's okay. We don't take it a minute.
Okay.
You can. You want me to do it? You do it. We have a two-part story, and she can tell the purpose.
They're going to miss their...
That's okay. We're
okay. I was quite a women's liver before. I was ahead of my time. I did it on my own. I hadn't been taught all the women's lib stuff. And so I grew up in a Bible church till I was 14, but I don't ever remember being taught anything about the roles. And then I was in a church that wasn't a good church through high school. So when we got married, I really didn't have any basis. But I was raised to think I could do whatever I wanted to do. I mean, I could be whatever I wanted to be if I worked hard enough, and I was very independent. So this is what he had to deal with. And there was no way he was going to tell me what to do. And at that point, I didn't even know that he was to be my head. But anyway, years later, I was invited to a Bible study on marriage, and a lady taught it, and she taught the roles, and I sat there listening to it. And it wasn't that I didn't believe what she said, that it was in the Bible, but I was shaking my head on the inside. It's not going to happen. I'm just, you know. And in God's providence, it was not long after that I took a precept study. And I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it's inductive Bible study, which means that it puts you in the Word, and you search out, you look up the word, the Greek words, and you really get into the Word, and really the Holy Spirit is your teacher. So when I came to Ephesians 5, there was nowhere to run and hide because God was telling me what I was supposed to do. And I was not happy. I was mad, but I couldn't help. I had to do what God said. I mean, this was the God who saved me. I had to do what he said. But I did it with a really, really poor attitude. And I remember saying to God when I hit the end of myself, okay, I'll do it, but I'm only doing it for you. Well, I didn't even think I changed, you know.
This was a 17-week study, that particular study, 17 weeks. And I'm sitting at home, ignorant as I could be, about understanding and applying God's Word in my life. But I saw my wife change. Even with that, I saw her change over the course of that study, to the point that I started engaging with her and asking questions. And we then determined that it impacted me, and I knew I want to take this study. Well, this is years ago. There wasn't a precept study in the whole Atlanta area that was led by a man. It was women's studies mostly back in those days. There wasn't one going on anywhere that I could go and be a part of the study. So we actually went to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and took a week of training so I could come back and I could lead that study and take it for myself the first time. And that's what can happen when one party is willing to be obedient to God. And even as she was being drugged by her feet, Lord, she was being obedient to Him. And even that little bit of obedience had an impact on me. So we're out completely out of time. We'll pick up right here as we go into next week. But you'll see there, 1 Peter chapter 3 gives us instruction for the wives and for the husbands in this same area. So we'll pick up right there. Thank you all so much. Let's end with a word of prayer. Father, we do just thank you so much for your word and your promises, and that you are true to your promises, that if we come with a heart that's willing to be obedient, that's willing to accept your word, that you will work in our hearts, because you have put the Holy Spirit in our lives that he would lead us into all truth. And so we thank you for that truth. We thank you now as we go into fellowship time that it would be edifying. We pray even more for the service to come, that your word would go forth powerfully in our lives, and that you would give us ears to hear, and we might leave here changed. We pray all these things in the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.